I just trust that you folk are getting as much blessing as I am as we consider the revelation that God has given to us in the Old Testament as in the New Testament, especially through His names. And we've been following along the revelation of God to His people, especially through His names, where He's the one who is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the El Elyon. And when I think of the word that He is the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the one who is ever faithful, the one who is able to meet every need, the one who is sufficient for us, the one who is right there to fulfill every word, every promise that He's given to us. Then we found that His name, His eternal name, was Jehovah, the I Am, the ever-present God. Not only all-sufficient, not only all-powerful, not only the Most High God, but the one who is always with us. He's the ever-present God. And as you read through your Bible, you remember that even the Jewish people, this name to them was so precious, was so wonderful that they would not even speak His name. When they came to the reading of the Word of God and saw the name Jehovah, they would use the word Adonai. And I repeat what I have said before, would to God that we Christians today might be more reverent in the usage of our Lord's name. Indeed, He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God, but He also is the I Am. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And to me, it is always a surprising thing that we Christians fail to realize. Oh, doctrinally, yes. We think about it in our heads, we know about that, but to get it right down in our very lives, in the very vitals of our being, that the living eternal God never leaves us, the all-sufficient one, the ever-present God. No wonder we read in the last of Matthew where Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," or in Hebrews 13:5-6, "As it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Therefore we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And as we found in the last one on Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. If the Lord made provision for His people down through the centuries, don't you think, my Christian friend, that He will take care of us today? Oh, it's very nice to think about the Old Testament and Old Testament saints, Abraham, the friend of God, Moses, the servant of Jehovah, David, God's king, Elijah and Elisha, or Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel. You go through the Old Testament. I can understand God being what He was to them, but for little old me where I live, unknown possibly, with very few friends, frail in body, my friend, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the special object of His love and affection. I know I have said this before, and I'm just praying that the Lord will take this truth, that He loves you with an everlasting love, and He's right there with you, in your room, right where you are. It may be I'm talking to some believers who are going through real, real deep waters, and the afflictions are heavy, and sometimes you don't even know what to do next. Remember, you can always turn to Him. And when you say to me, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, nobody understands me. My case is very peculiar. It's very different." No. No, there is no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with you. He is the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, and He can meet your every need. Now today, I'm taking another one. And this one is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, will you please turn to this passage with me? And the revelation here is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I'm reading from Exodus 15, verse 22. Now remember, the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the Red Sea. And they had their song of triumph here in chapter 15. And verse 22 I read, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Now remember, there's about possibly 2 million people here. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And by the way, that word Marah means bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And Moses cried unto Jehovah. And Jehovah showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, he says, God speaking, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee." And then they moved on to a place called Elim, where 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters, kind of an oasis in the wilderness. Now you notice this, it's a strange thing about us people. Israel has been delivered out of Egypt. In chapter 12 you have the Passover. And then they came to the Red Sea, and they had the Red Sea ahead of them, and they had the Egyptians behind them. And God made a way through the Red Sea for them, and hence they had victory over the Egyptians. In chapter 12, they had victory over death. In chapter 14, they had victory over the Egyptians. And in chapter 15, you have their first song. It's a song of triumph. And it's filled with the glory and praises of the Lord. It was all about God, what he had done for them. Then they went 3 days into the wilderness, and there was no water. And they began to murmur. In 3 days they changed from singing to murmuring. You know, if you follow on through in the history of Israel in the book of Exodus and Numbers, you remember God said to Moses, I think 12 times they've murmured against me. May I remind you that murmuring is always against God. We're not satisfied with the provision that God's made for us, so we murmur. And how easy it is one day to be singing the praises of the Lord, you're full of joy because of deliverance, and then 2 or 3 days afterwards you're down in the dumps. You murmur. And this is what we have here with Israel. I say in just 3 simple days. When you think of the marvelous deliverance from the Egyptians in chapter 12, and then how God made his way for them through the Red Sea and delivered them. By faith they passed over on dry ground, as Hebrews 11 says, and the Egyptians trying to do the same were drowned. Deliverance from death and judgment through the Lamb, Passover Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But now, the deliverer from Egypt, which is the world. And now they have trouble. You know, it's an amazing thing how Israel always murmured when it came to this question of water. In chapter 16, they murmured because they were hungry, so God fed them on manna. In chapter 17, you have where they were thirsty again, and then you have the rock smitten on their behalf. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, they were thirsty again, murmured again, always murmuring, never satisfied. And yet each time they murmured, it was an open door for God to display his presence and his power. May I just say that in passing to you, Christian friend? Every test and trial through which you and I go is an open door for God to display his power. If I might put it in a different way, the Apostle Paul could say to in 2 Corinthians, you remember he said, "I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Or in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What I'm just injecting here is the fact that tests and trials become the open door for God to display His presence and His power. And yet it's in the tests and trials of life we get to know God. When things run smoothly, you don't know much about the Lord, do you? That's when you ought to be praising the Lord. But to praise the Lord when things are tests, when you're having tests and trials, that's something else. That's victory. That's wonderful. Now let's look at this for a few moments. They murmured, "What shall we drink?" You know, as you read the history of Israel through here, you have to come to the conclusion that they would rather be in slavery with the flesh pots of Egypt than in the wilderness with God. May I repeat that? Because it's so obvious today among so many professing Christians in America, we prefer the flesh pots of the world to being alone in separation with God. And how often they said to Moses, as you follow the history through in these chapters of Exodus and the book of Numbers, you will notice how often they murmured. In fact, they wanted to go back. There was a time when they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were ready to kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. They would rather be slaves in Egypt with their tummies full than to have God's provision and be with Him in the wilderness. I just suggest that in passing. Now again, let me come to this. We read in verse 23, they'd gone 3 days without water, and they came to a place called Marah, and the waters were very bitter. This is the first test after the Red Sea. I say again, separated from Egypt, from the world, and this leads to test. The moment you begin to walk with God, you're going to walk in a life of separation. And sometimes, when we walk in separation and I walk with God and separate from evil, leads us to suffering. And this is very, very hard on the flesh. And sometimes God's people become bitter. May I suggest this to you, friend? Please never become bitter. If you're getting bitter about somebody, I would suggest to get down before the Lord and ask the Lord to take the bitterness out of your heart, because you are the one that suffers. You're the one that suffers. Bitterness will take the joy of the Lord out of your life. It'll make life miserable for you. You become bitter and you become hateful. But notice what happened. They threw a tree in verse 25, and the waters were made sweet, and there He proved them. You know, I like that verse that Paul uses in Galatians 6:14 when he said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." The death and resurrection of Christ is between the believer and the world. The world is under the judgment of God. God right now is manifesting His mercy and His grace because He still loves men. He's still pleading with men. He's still longing for men to come to Him. But there's a day coming when that's going to end. But in the meantime, for us believers, we have to walk in separation from the world. And I say sometimes it's going to cost you something. Of course it is. But look at God's promise in verse 26. Now He gives them a revelation. Remember, they've been bitter. They're murmuring. And God said to them, "If you will obey My voice, if you'll do what I want you to do, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians." It's very obvious that the diseases of the Egyptians were put upon them by God in order for Israel to be delivered. "For I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now notice in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 25, I read these words, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, And he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of thee. If you're obedient to me, said God to this people of Israel, I'll take all sickness away. My word of promise. But it's dependent upon one thing. It's dependent upon obedience. Now, when you come to the seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we have the same thing. And allow me to read it to you. After speaking of the fact that he was their God and that he was the faithful God, as you have it in verse 9, know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth his covenants. Then he goes on down to verse 12. If you hearken to these judgments, that is to my word, and keep them and do them, Jehovah thy God shall keep thee unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware to your fathers, and he will love thee. And in verse 15, and Jehovah will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now you go down to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now here's an amazing passage, and I'm taking the time to read these because it's so true. It's so true, the promise of God concerning them. Listen to it. If you do not hearken, if you do not obey my voice, in verse 22, then the Jehovah will smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with inflammation, with an extreme burning, with a sword and so on. Down to verse 27, and Jehovah will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with ulcers and with the scab and with the itch and so on, whereof you cannot be healed. It's an amazing thing that God should say this so clearly to them. And yet, my friend, it was only built upon one thing. All God asked them to do was to be obedient. Did you ever stop to think of it? God took this nation out of slavery. He brought them to himself, as chapter 19 says, I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. For approximately 2 million people, and for 40 years, he took care of them in the wilderness. They had their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wax old. Their feet didn't swell. They had no drug stores. They had no doctors. He even promised to take away leprosy from them in Leviticus chapter 14. And all through these 40 years, he was willing to heal them. And not only for the 40 years, but he promised to do that right through their history. But what's the result? Allow me to quote from the New Testament. In Luke's Gospel chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus upbraided the people of Nazareth, he said there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and God did not heal one of them, except Naaman, a Syrian, a leper. One of their enemies who had leprosy came to the man of God, and God healed him. God would just as easily have healed all the lepers in Israel, all the diseases of Israel, if they'd just be obedient to his voice. But no, they wanted their own way. They were going to live their own lives. They didn't want God to interfere with what they wanted to do. He is Jehovah Rapha. And this was the promise to Israel right down through the centuries. And their unbelief robbed them of the manifest presence of God in healing their bodies. I'm speaking now of the Old Testament. The revelation of God as Jehovah Rapha in the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament, which we will come in our next lesson, I want to point out that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah Rapha of the Old Testament. Now, remember, the place where he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha was at a pool of water. And the promise was that he would heal their diseases if they would be obedient. Of course, the history was they were not obedient. And hence, they came under the chastening hand of God. May I just close today by saying to you when you and I are redeemed, not only from death and judgment, but redeemed from this present evil world, remember that the Lord Himself is the one who wants you to walk with Him, because it's going to be a time of testing. And yet He says He will undertake for you even in your physical need, because He's Jehovah Rapha. Again, I want to present to you the fact that He's the ever-present God and the one who is always sufficient for our every need. God grant that you and I today might experience the presence of El Shaddai, of Jehovah Rapha, the one who is our God and the one who is sufficient for every need.